when we think about discipleship, often we talk about the power of one person investing their life into the life of another. But that's really only understood when that is done in the context of community. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I call it my salad verse because there's so much lettuce in it. Actually, the writer three times uses the exhortation, "Let us." And the first one is in the first phrase. Let us consider how we might stir one another up to love and good works. One translation says, stir one another up. Another says, how we might stimulate one another. And another says, how we might spur one another on. And I like that idea of spurring. It's like a man who gets on a horse and, you know, he has to take the back of his boot and spur the horse on. And it's that visual picture that sometimes spurring is painful and even a willingness to do or say the difficult thing that needs to take place when we're in discipleship in community. So let us consider how to spur one another on is the first let us. The second is in the next phrase, and let us not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And so the reality is that we need in discipleship to be coming together, not staying, you know, on our own or being isolated, but looking for ways by which we can come together. And doing that in small group Bible studies, doing that in a large group context where we're exposed to teaching and worship and these things, but where we are not to neglect that. But that's part of what community is all about. And then the third let us is found in that last phrase, and let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So part of our coming together in community isn't just to say the hard thing, like spurring one another on, but it's to come to be an encourager, to say the thing that might help someone just go further in their walk with God. I love a sister verse in a few chapters back in Hebrews 3:13, and it says this. It says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There it says that we're to come together to encourage one another. Why? Because we are easily deceived by sin. And what does that do? A hardening of our heart towards God. A friend of mine says that mold only grows in the darkness. And when we isolate ourselves from one another, we're only asking for this process of sin having its way to bring hardening in our own heart. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us spur one another on. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the heart of community.
We know that the country that we live in today is a nation of individuals. We know that that fact is going to therefore impact the way that we live, the way that we think, and the way that we believe. And certainly we see that on all aspects of the horizon in this country, from cultural to social to political. All being affected by that fact that we are indeed a nation of individuals. Now that worldview, of course, is going to therefore adversely affect our faith. The driving force in our culture today is the me, myself, and I. For Americans, and most definitely if you are part of the 20-something crowd, the most important thing in your world is the individual, not the community. Certainly, the principle of individualism has merit, and I'm not here to say tonight that it does not, but like all aspects of our world views, individualism is going to impact our relationship with God, and both in good ways and in bad ways. American Christians certainly correctly understand the importance of a relationship with God that is personal, and one that grows through a personal study and a personal prayer and a personal worship. Ultimately, in the bottom line, it is you and Jesus. There's no debating that fact. But that same individualism can absolutely blind us to the importance of community, leaving us then lonely, leaving us unaccountable, and leaving us disconnected. We have to realize that Scripture, so much of it, and certainly the vast majority of the New Testament, was written to the church, was written to the multitude, not to any certain individual per se. Now, we see the reality of this lack of community every day, both in the greater church and, as we've already mentioned, in the world at large. The idea of the family has been, at least the traditional sense, has been all but abandoned in America. Neighbors essentially see each other only when they take out the garbage. Kids only play during play dates that are scheduled by the grown-ups, or during organized soccer or t-ball. When I was young, we believed that the development of these new technologies that we now have today would connect us to a greater degree. Now, we have since certainly come to realize that that is not the case at all. In fact, it has left us rather more detached and actually more alone than ever before. So instead of talking in person with friends, we call them on our cell phones when we're driving, you know, from point A to point B. Cars come with built-in now. My truck comes with built-in Wi-Fi. I mean, it's just all set up for me to run my office right there in my truck. Instead of writing letters, I know, how archaic, right? Or talking, we email and we send instant messages. We are more accessible, but less connected, certainly less interconnected. And as a result, today in the culture that we have this evening, as we have gathered here, we live in a world of many acquaintances, but frankly, very few deep relationships. Of course, these issues have then impacted the Christians' lives and the Christian world that we live in. We cannot be immune to be touched by the cultures that we're operating in. And it has found its way into the church and into the issue of discipleship. Churches and ministries have, in so many cases, have relented to the seeming inevitability. They have moved the design of their church services and the priorities of church decisions and financial acquisitions to cater to the individual and to the individual's needs and the individual's wants. And certainly I didn't plan to say this, but I am starkly aware that when we come together on Wednesdays, and, you know, I joked about all of you being here, but this is fairly average on a Wednesday night. I got to wonder if there's any other church in this community that has this many people sitting in it on a Wednesday night. And I don't say that braggingly. I say that's sad. Because people are just too busy. So we'll just acquiesce. We just won't even have services. Even discipleship and that subject at large has kind of been reinvented. And now it is largely a one-on-one Bible study. And listen to me, man, that's awesome. If you're having a one-on-one Bible study with someone, that's awesome. Because certainly, as I've stressed all the way through the opening of this, and I stress again, and that I'm not saying individual discipleship doesn't have its value and doesn't have its place. But if we look to the Bible and the development and even the spread of the church, especially in the Gospels and the book of Acts and the early church development, we see a pattern. And we see a pattern of growth that is based on an interconnected community, on unity, on body life, on group experience. The Christian community is a place where groups of believers freely involve themselves in other people's lives. Now, some of you would say, well, amen to that, and that's awesome, and you embrace that kind of idea, and others are like, whoa, I don't know, man. I don't know if I want other people involved in my life. I don't know that I want to be that transparent, and I certainly don't want to be involved in anybody else's life, and I'd have to really know whether they're worthwhile of me being involved in their life, and all sorts of things come into play. But the Christian community, according to the Word of God, and certainly according to this fellowship, is a place where believers freely involve themselves in other people's lives. They challenge each other to take those next step, or steps, plural, of faith. Now, this kind of community is to include believers both mature and young, mentors, peers. It is to be a place where the lost are welcome to join in. These kind of communities operate with an open door. And while we in this church, we have covenant membership, we have membership that is for those who are members of this fellowship, the doors are always open to the community at large. When we have services like this, anyone can come, anyone can join us. The real truth in those communities goes forth with grace, and goes forth with real Christ love. And it's important that you can define that and understand what that means. Once I'm done with 2 Peter on Sunday mornings, I'm going to have a brief stop on that subject for a few weeks to make sure we have a clarity of understanding what Christ love really is. But basically, this is where people in this community, is where people together pursue a Christ-likeness. We as a church have now, for better than 30 years, embraced this model. Many of you are here because we have embraced that model, and I absolutely can tell you tonight, your pastor is. Because remember, I just walked in the door here just like all of you did. And it was that discipleship, that body life model, that drew me to this place. And for many of you, that has had a very profound effect upon your growth and upon your maturity. Many of you in this room are believers and are disciples today because of that community dynamic that has gone on here. And I am not saying we're the only church in town that does it. I do know for a fact there are others. So I don't pretend to believe it's us four and no more. But that dynamic has honestly had just as much of an impact upon all those whose decision factors ultimately led them away from here. You follow me? What I'm saying is some of you were drawn to that community dynamic and said, this is the church for me. And some of you were put off by that community dynamic and said, I am out of here. I just want to go to church. You know, I want to come, be here on time, leave on the amen, and that's it. I'll see you next Sunday, maybe. Now, I don't make any apologies for that. It's an incredible weeding tool, and it's made us who we are. And I have no interest in pastoring a church of the latter form. Thank you very much. But that idea of community and tight community is something that either appeals to you or absolutely you reject. In this kind of a community, and the reason why that has is kind of a separating the sheep from the goats, if you will, is because in a community of that dynamic, it's kind of hard to hide. It's kind of hard to hide your sins. It's hard to hide your shortcomings and your immaturities. So if you're on the outside and you're looking in and you're wondering about that, you need to brace yourself, because if you're going to get into this and you think what I'm going to find is some stellar, I mean incredible models of Christianity, yeah, you'd probably be disappointed from the pastor on down. So if you're not that, well, you'll probably find yourself right at home then. We are believers saved by grace. Maturing, growing, stumbling, screwing up, falling down, getting back up, doing it again. That's who we are. Now, again, some of us in this individualistic world that we live in have found that simply too distasteful. The things about such a dynamic is this, is that the teaching and the learning is not relegated to a strict one direction relationship based on church position. What I mean by that is in a community at large, it's not like, well, I'm the pastor and I speak down to you guys. I teach you guys. And the elders, well, they speak into your life. And the ministerial community speaks into your life. And that's the way it is. It's just, it's me to you. That's not the biblical community dynamic. The biblical community dynamic is we speak into each other's life. Read the book of Acts. I mean, a couple times there that Peter, yeah, that's right, good old Peter, who was a real player at this point by mid-Acts, was resoundingly corrected by Paul for messing up. Paul runs off to Rome, no matter how many warnings and prophets told him not to do it. He did it anyway and got arrested. So you're not going to find this bastion of perfection in the book of Acts, and you're not going to find it here either. We learn from each other as we come to know each other's stories, don't we? So first of all, we need to understand tonight what is the biblical definition of community. Well, a community is a place where believers deeply connect with each other, even on a soul level. And in doing so, the idea is to spur each other, as we've already said, into a deeper relationship with God. You see, a community is more than just a number of individual friendships. It is symbiotic in its relationship, where friends collaborate on every level of life, and we do so in grace with each other, and we do so, and here it is, with truth. I know, truth. It's hard to get your hands on any of that hot commodity these days. In that kind of a community, believers can authentically challenge each other. We do so in words, and we do so in deeds, and we challenge each other and seek for each of us individually and each other to become more like Christ. I mean, all of Scripture, if you look at it, is built on this. Even the Trinity, our own triune God is built on this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Eternally existing as one God in three persons. And forever relating to each other, forever loving one another, forever acquiescing to the other. And in creating us in His image, as the Bible tells us that He has, God put in us that same communal need for each other. I mean, look at humanity's creation. Genesis 1 says, "Let us make men in our image after our likeness." So first of all, who's our? I mean, nobody was there yet. Who's our? Well, that would be God in triune. So people were created right from the beginning with an inner need to connect to each other. God makes this clear about Adam. He says, "It is not good that a man should be alone." Now, this issue we are discussing tonight, I think we substantially lost this right from the beginning, right from the fall. Sin broke our community with God, and it skewed our ability to build community and interaction with one another. We don't do friends very well now, do we? We don't do marriage and love very well, do we? And all of that is because we are very selfish and self-centered, and we're fallen creatures. Yet despite the impact of sin and despite the impact of the garden fall, the Bible still speaks of how God's redemption, salvation in us and of mankind in general, always involves the building, or with us rather, the rebuilding of communities as places of growth and living. And the world tries to mime this. Do you ever notice how the word community has been picked up on the secular realm? Business and clubs, and we all talk communities. That's our word. Okay? People celebrated and worshiped together in community. I mean, the Jewish nation was an example of this all the way through their history, still to this day. They celebrated holy days in community, the Passover, Yom Kippur. All these are meant to be group celebrated holidays. God promised blessings if they obeyed God and curses if they did not. But it was a group dynamic. And to help foster this community relationship, we know again in the Old Testament, Moses organized the people of Israel first by tribe and then by family. He could have said every man for himself, but he didn't. He organized them, families and tribes. And the community, if you recall, remember Achan and his sin? Whoa, everybody went down for that, didn't they? I mean, that community was held responsible for Achan's sin, and his entire clan paid the price. And if you've been a part of a church family and you have had sin in your midst, you know that we all pay, don't we? We all grieve. We all go through pain when somebody falls. To help come to this understanding, God left His handprint here to show us. The New Testament, as I've already mentioned, it teaches the concept of community even more. Jesus demonstrated the value of the spiritual family dynamic. He did it with His disciples. There was then the model of community that the apostles brought into the early church. You recall early in Acts, there was a point where at Pentecost, it says there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now that's some explosive church growth, okay? But think about this. 3,000 new believers overnight. The apostles obviously then could not have met these guys on a one-on-one. They couldn't have. You know how long it would have took them to lead that many people to Christ if it was a one-on-one? Do you know how long it would take to disciple 3,000 people if it was one-on-one? How are they going to, you know, talk to them and nurture them and mature them? 3,000 people. There's only one answer for what happened there, and that was the community obviously stepped up. And we must never get the idea that this is the job of the pastor, pastors, elders, ministerial staff. It is the opportunity and the responsibility of the community at large. All of us. Acts tells us that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, if you look into history, there were very few, if any, buildings in Jerusalem at that time that's going to hold 3,000 people. Well, how did they do that then? Well, obviously, some of these new believers, they must have spent time in smaller communities. And the apostles must have went around from house to house, from community to community, teaching the word. Acts 2, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. I am so rich and so blessed to have a church that is based on that kind of philosophy. What about Paul? I mean, how did he disciple all the people around him? Well, we know he traveled with a lot of disciples. When Paul went on a missionary journey, people came with him. I mean, it isn't very often that your pastor goes off on some little missions trip by himself, does he? I've had offers. We were supposed to already dedicate the two churches we recently built in India, but Justin and I wouldn't go. We told Arjuna, we're not going till we can bring some students with us. We're not going over there to cut a ribbon. So we're trying to practice that same ideal that Paul did. I mean, when he was out there, I mean, Barnabas, Luke, Titus, Timothy, these were people who traveled with him. So our primary focus today and every day in this church is to study, certainly, the mediation of the individual in some form. That's great, but we do so in a corporate manner. We do need, you need to have that personal time with God, absolutely, but must not reject the corporate study of the word together. Now, some of you remember the impact, and not a lot of you left to go back that far, but some of you remember the impact of those early spontaneous gatherings that we had around here. Those that would, up the Perkins restaurant studies that would spontaneously just happen. A bunch would get together and just somebody to have a commentary and a study Bible, and you just dig into the word because you just loved it and you loved each other. Some of you go back so far as to remember the Bible studies that we used to have in Pastor Dave's living room. And the impact that had on our lives. I mean, the Spirit was alive and we were learning and experiencing this, and it was invigorating. And through those kinds of gatherings, God's Word then ceased being some sort of archaic story but began to come alive in our lives, and it changed me for sure. We read, we discussed, we applied God's Word to our living. We shared insights with each other. We explored experiences that never would have found the way into our own personal development without that group dynamic. And individual prayer and study, these things again are vital. But we need to see it together as a group. Even the issue of prayer. I think individual prayer is crucial, but there's something about praying together that is dynamic. Acts 4:24 says they lifted their voices together to God. When I was a child, and my dad grew up in the Ozarks, which should explain a lot right there, doesn't it? And we used to go down every summer, and back there in those hills in the Ozarks was this little country church out on the gravel road. And I was just a little kid, and that burned into my psyche unbelievably. So much so that when I was in college, I actually ran into that pastor one day, and I wouldn't have known him from Adam until he spoke. And I'm like, his voice was so burned into my little 4 or 5 year old brain, I knew who it was, and I was in college. But one thing that church did that I always thought was just incredible was that they would all pray out loud at the same time. You ever been in a church that did that? It's astonishing, really. It may seem like chaos, but it's actually an incredible spiritual thing to be there. They would all just start praying out loud, and it was just like this beautiful chaos, and then it would just slowly, slowly die down until the pastor would close it off and say amen. And I thought that was astonishing. Recently, I was in the Philippines, and we were on a little island off the island of Cebu called Bantayan, and most everybody in this training class was from one church, and we prayed for them at the end of the class. And then one of the pastors says, "Can we pray for you guys?" I'm like, "Sure, that'd be awesome." And they all prayed out loud at the same time, and that just flooded back to me once again from my childhood. And it was awesome, and God moved through that room. He was there. And it slowly went quiet, and the pastor said, "Amen." You can't do that alone. You need each other. If you're a veteran in this church, you know that community is everything. I mean, right on the front of the building out there, a neon sign says, "JF Believers Community." On our advertisement, it says, "Intentional Christian Community." Because I don't have any interest in just passing a church. I do have an interest in being part of a Christian community. You guys are my flock, my friends, my accountability, my job, my journey, my mission. You are my everything. And that's the kind of community I want to belong to. If you're new to us, and you are welcome here anytime. But on that respect, we probably will be unusual. We are family. Amen?